We're going to keep our short sermon series going this week on spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Ryan kicked us off extremely well last week talking about God's unconditional love and just how unwavering it is for us. And so this week we're going to hit on repentance and forgiveness. And I was talking to Anthony a little bit at the start. I was like, we're going repentance and forgiveness today. And he goes, I've done a lot of that. I said, amen. We all have, right? Like, and that's how we should be. And we're going to hit on that in the message today. And there's a lot of different ways as I was preparing. And sometimes having 5 weeks to prepare is a blessing. And sometimes it's not, because there's a lot of different ways you can go with these topical sermons. But what we're going to hit on today is what repentance and forgiveness is, what it's not, what it looks like practically. Some of this stuff is going to be review. Some of this stuff is going to be new. But more than anything, I hope it's a blessing. So we're going to try to cover a lot today in a relatively short period of time. We'll see. So we're going to start off with repentance and what it's commonly defined as. So repentance, what we read in the Bible and what we hear often, is it's this turning back or this turning away or making a U-turn. It's a complete change of heart. It's moving away from sin, and it's moving back towards God. So that's what repentance is. That being said, I think that many of us today kind of get confused with what I just described and what it isn't. And so what I want to start off doing is breaking down some things that don't necessarily lead to repentance or aren't repentance in and of themselves. So repentance, or it leads to repentance, and Ryan hit on this a little bit last week, it's not just a crummy feeling. A feeling like you're a bad person or that God doesn't love you or that you're too far gone, that God can never love you. I think Ryan said last week, that's a lie from the pit of hell, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. This type of feeling does not lead to repentance often. What it leads to is despair. I think repentance and this feeling, this crummy feeling that we sometimes get, is only good if it leads us to two things. One, it leads to conviction for a sin that needs to be addressed. If you're feeling bad because you're living in sin and God's convicting you of that, then yeah, it's a perfect time to repent. The second thing is if it gets your thoughts back on Jesus and the fact that he loves you unconditionally and that he died for your sins. So misconception number one, a crummy feeling isn't repentance, and it oftentimes doesn't lead to repentance. It leads to despair, and that's not where God wants us. Another mistake we make when we think about or when we look at repentance is we think of it as a simple act or a work or a prayer. We think of it as in this way that Paul vehemently condemns in Romans 6:1, we continue in sin so that grace may abound. And so we treat it almost transactional with God. It's like going to the store. Hey, God, I paid my debt. I said I'm sorry. Now I'll take the forgiveness, Lord, so I can get on with my way of life, so I can get on with what I was doing. As I mentioned, Paul vehemently condemns that way of looking at repenting. It's not just so you can keep doing what you're doing. It's so you can get right in right relationship with God. This view is ultimately selfish. Our way, when we repent this way, it isn't to get right with God. It's to complete the transaction so we can keep moving forward. So it's not a crummy feeling. It's not transactional. It's not a work that we do. So what does it look like? Let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then we'll break it down. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So what does this verse teach us? It first teaches us that repentance is a humble acknowledgement before God that we are sinners. that we have sinned, that we're going to sin, and that we aren't deserving of the grace that he offers us. Listen to what it says in James 4, 8 through 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, then he will exalt you. So this being wretched and mourn and weep, it's not the despair that I just described. It's being wretched and mourning and weeping over the sin that separated you from the love of your Father. The love that he wants to pour out on you as soon as you turn. The second thing that this verse teaches us is it's seeking. It's looking for him everywhere and knowing how much we need to be near him at all times. It's doing whatever you can to find him as lost as you are. It doesn't matter how lost you are. Seek him and you will find him. Moses is a great example of this. What does he say when he's on Sinai? Lord, please show me your glory. He's seeking him with all of his heart. Show me your glory, Lord. And how does God respond to Moses? I will make my goodness pass before you. God wants to make his goodness pass before us. Did he give Moses everything at that moment? No, he gave him what he could, though, what Moses could, based on him seeking him out with all of his heart. Third thing this verse teaches us is it's praying. Praying without ceasing. And it's not a rote, simplistic, repetitious way. Forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God. The reason why I say that is I did that a lot as a kid. I used to say it in threes all the time. Forgive me, God, forgive me, God. I didn't even know the Lord. Forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God. I'd say it all the time. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed forgiveness, but I didn't know what a right relationship looked like at that point. And the more that I've grown closer to the Lord, the more that what I realize is that he doesn't want my repetitious prayers. He wants my heart, a broken and contrite heart, Lord. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Psalm 51. He wants us to come with him not with sacrifices or works, saying something a certain amount of times, but a sincere desire to mend a relationship that we're responsible for breaking. With sincere remorse for grieving the Father who loves us so much. Sometimes I think it makes sense to put these type of things in earthly relationships. Think about if our kids approached our relationship the way we do with God sometimes. They've done something to upset us. They've done something they shouldn't do. And they just run by, sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, and they keep running. Do they really mean it? Is that really them trying to get in right relationship? Probably not. Maybe they mean it. I don't know. But sometimes we approach God that way. Sorry, God, I'm going to keep it moving. That's not what he wants. He wants us to come before him, broken and contrite, in right relationship with him, wanting that and desiring that with all our heart. He doesn't want a bunch of empty words. He wants our heart. And what does he offer when we approach him this way? What did we read? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The next verse goes on, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to their prayers. He offers us forgiveness and healing when we approach him this way. And so simplistically, how do we make a U-turn back towards God? Colossians 3:5. With God's help, we put to death what is earthly in us. Romans 8:13, we put to death the deeds of the body. We don't live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. It's us saying, God, with your help, I want to put to death anything that separates me from you. I want to live with you, Father, in a way that's going to kill any sin that gets in the way of me being in right relationship with you. And I'm going to do that by the only way that's possible, coming and laying it down at the cross of the only one who can take it. So how do we determine if we need to repent? We humbly seek him, broken and contrite over our sin, praying earnestly for forgiveness, and then we rejoice. We rejoice because we have a loving Father who is sitting there waiting to forgive. Over and over and over again, you are never too far gone. So now let's transition to forgiveness a little bit. Similar to repentance, it's not a work, it's not a simple prayer, it's not just a feeling that we have. It's also not comparing or justifying unforgiveness. And sometimes we do that. We say, I'm going to wait a little bit to forgive prior to that person taking the first step. I'll wait till their actions align with what I want them to be. And what happens often is that doesn't take place, and then resentment grows deeper and deeper. And then we get harder and harder. We need to seek to forgive often, not just look for ways not to. And so, do we forgive no matter what? Or does repentance need to play a role in that forgiveness? I'm going to answer that question. Let me read Luke 17, 3 and 4 real quick. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times in a day saying, I repent, you must forgive. So, do we forgive no matter what? Or does there need to be a repentance component that's brought into place? I'm going to answer that question the best way I can. Yes. We forgive no matter what, and at times there is a repentance component that we need to take into account. Why do I think that is? I think God's speaking to everyone in his word. And some of us are preconditioned to, I'm going to forgive no matter what. I'm going to forgive no matter what. I'm going to make it easy. Someone did a wrong to me, I'm going to forgive them and move on. What are you doing in that moment? You're doing what you should be doing, forgiving, but are you doing it primarily to avoid conflict? Maybe the Lord wants you to approach that brother or sister and rebuke them slightly. Maybe he wants reconciliation for that relationship and forgiveness. And some of us want to hold on to that. I'm not going to forgive, not until they do something, right? But the Lord tells us, and we're going to read it in a little bit, I need you to forgive from the heart always. And so it's not a no but, it's a yes and. We need to always be forgiving, but we need to seek reconciliation as well. So much as it depends on you. It's not going to be possible all the time. But we need to seek that out. So let's dive a little bit deeper into what the Bible teaches us about forgiveness. We're going to read 14 verses here from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And we're going to heavily focus on just the bookends of this passage. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents, multiple lifetimes of wages. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. This is convicting. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we have a man here who pleads for forgiveness from the king, to which he owed a debt that he could never repay. And after receiving this incredible gift of forgiveness, he went out and he started demanding repayment from anyone he could. Went so far as to choke these people, ordering repayment for a much smaller debt than he had just been forgiven. He throws them in prison. Then he, in return, gets thrown into prison as well until all his debts are paid. And I want to focus on, like I said, the bookends of this. At the start, Jesus says, I do not say 7 times is enough to forgive, but 77 times. What's important to note here is that when Peter asked if 7 times was enough, he's feeling really good when he's going to Jesus. He's like halfway has his back turned to him, looking for a pat on it when he says, 7 times, Jesus? Back in those times, rabbis were often told 3 times. You forgive 3 times, and you're good. After that, man, you've gone above and beyond 3. And so Peter is going to Jesus and saying, I'm doubling it and I'm adding 1. I'm knocking it out of the park. And what does Jesus say? Does a good job of humbling him, just like he does to all of us. You're not even close. You're not even close, Peter. Not 7 times, but 77. 7 times 70, however you want to interpret it. So we need to be seeking to forgive often, based on this direction from Jesus, as much as we possibly can. And then at the end, after this parable, he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to you, throw you in prison, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So first we see a little bit of showing us that unforgiveness is like a prison. It's like I mentioned last time I preached. It's drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. And that should be convicting to us. This shows us how serious God takes forgiveness. It's a big deal. We've had all of our debt wiped out by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so we need to forgive in abundance because we've been forgiven more than we can ever fathom. Hear me when I say this. Forgiveness, if it's not right now, needs to become our lifestyle. We need to be seeking to forgive often and always. We've received God's grace and we need to extend that grace to others. Ephesians 4:32, we must forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Now I want to talk just a little bit about what makes forgiveness difficult in our day. And I'll give you a spoiler, it's the things that we hold closer than we should. Think about the things that come easy to forgive. The small things, right? You get cut off in traffic. That might get you riled up, but I can forgive them. Someone's kind of mean in the grocery store, kind of short with you. Yeah, I can forgive them. Someone says something about your job. Yeah, that's all right. I can forgive them. Unless that job is your idol. unless that job is the most important thing in your life, then you're going to hold on to that comment a little bit more. It's going to fester a little bit. You're going to think, how dare that person say something about my job? I'm good at it. I'm great at it, right? And it's the same thing if you take pride in your looks, or you take pride in your intelligence. Someone's, hey, how old are you now? Why'd they say that? Someone questions something that you say, and you're a smart guy. That's what you take pride in. Why'd they say that? And you're going to let that fester a little bit more. Why? Because you're putting that in a place of prominence that it shouldn't be. And it's going to be harder to forgive because that's an idol in your life. And no one wants their idol offended. And I think many of the issues that we deal with in society today are a result of what I just described. We have large groups of people who have held on to an anger about a wrong for so long that it's led to a deep, deep level of resentment. So deep that you can start to justify wrongs because of that wrong that's been done to you. And Jesus warns us about this on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Listen, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what they're capable of, and that's why he warns of our anger, knowing that it could easily lead to murder. That's why we need to nip it in the bud. That's why we have to be repenting repenters, forgiving forgivers. This needs to become our lifestyle. Couple of quick notes that I want to point out before I move on. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not condoning. Many times people think that forgiveness is having things go back to the way they were. All right, I'll forgive. We'll go back. We'll go back to how it was. That's not at all the case. If you've been hurt or you're in a dangerous situation, you shouldn't allow things to go back to the way that they were. Never. Forgiveness isn't putting yourself in a dangerous situation, but it is getting to the point of not allowing unforgiveness to control you anymore. 2 Peter 2:19, we read this, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So if you're holding on to a past sin against you and it's led to a deep level of resentment, that sin has likely overtaken you and it's starting to enslave you. God wants us to forgive, not because it's good for him, because it's good for us. We need to be seeking to forgive because it's going to be good for us and it's going to be good for the relationships that we have. And it's going to be glorifying to him. What's important to note here is that sin has consequences. And with it, we carry wounds of sin that's been done against us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've caused some wounds ourselves to other people. But the only way that those wounds heal and become scars is through forgiveness. It's still there. I can still see that scar, but it's healed. And now I can move on. And so some of you are thinking, man, this is impossible. And I agree. It's not. It's not possible. Not without the power of the Holy Spirit and a perfect model in Jesus. The only way we can truly repent and forgive is when we know how much we've been forgiven and how much we're loved. Jesus loved us so much that he took on all our sin on the cross. He modeled perfect humility by submitting to the Father. He modeled how to truly be right with God by praying to him constantly. He modeled perfectly how to seek God by following his will to the cross, not for his sins, but for ours. He modeled unbelievable forgiveness, and Ryan and I didn't plan this, but when after being beaten and spit on and hung on a cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I truly believe that until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to how much grace you've been given, that you're going to have an extremely hard time extending that same amount of grace. It may even be impossible. I remember hearing a story once about a Messianic Jew. He was in a Bible study, and he was meeting with a group of men, and he was discussing how he could never forgive the atrocities of Nazi Germany. He could never forgive what was done to his people. And as he got ready to open up in prayer, he was saying the Lord's Prayer, he said this, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have. And he stopped. And his eyes were open, figuratively and literally in that moment. He said, I need to forgive. And that is not possible without a humble heart that knows what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is not possible. Forgiveness is hard. It's painful. It's messy. But you know what's more hard, more painful, and more messy? Unforgiveness. Let me close with this. We all have two great needs. The first is to be forgiven. To have all our violations, our offenses, our transgressions, disobedience, and sins canceled out. That's our first great need. The second is to have God himself come into our lives where sin once reigned and put to death the flesh so that we can live with him in the Spirit. And the only way this can happen is if we put our faith and our trust in a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we can have victory over the grave and we can spend eternity with him. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us that the impossible is possible. With your son coming and dying on a cross and rising from the dead, showing us the victory that we have when we put our faith and our trust in you. We thank you that you've forgiven all of our sins. We thank you that we could never be too far gone for you to come find us and snatch us back to life in the Spirit with you. So I pray, Lord, for anyone who is holding on to a past sin, who's become so resentful that it's led to anger, that you allow them to release that. I pray for those who don't want to have difficult conversations, Lord, that you give them the courage and strength to have difficult conversations, to reconcile relationships where there's potential. And Father, I just thank you so much for what your son did for us on the cross, that we could come here together and glorify you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.